John 19, verse 30. When Jesus, therefore, had received the vinegar, he said, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. There's no way to comprehend everything Christ was experiencing in the moment in which he breathed his last words, "It is finished." Taken at face value in this present situation, we can conclude he means that his suffering is complete. He can now give way to death. All things accomplished, his work, his merit in the covenant, are completed. But considered in its greater context, Christ expounds on the meaning of this renowned phrase in his glorious prayer to the Father recorded in John 17 when he affirms, "I finished the work which you gave me to do." That work, more comprehensively, would have encompassed certain other truths about his life. For example, he glorified the Father. He perfectly exemplified God to man. He fulfilled the law and the prophets to the letter. He resisted Satan head to head. And at this moment in time, most poignantly, he is actively giving eternal life to as many as the Father has given him. When Christ breathed these final words, it was because he was now ready to give his life over to death. Despite how the situation appeared to all those who were present that day, his enemies did not take his life from him. "No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord." John 10:18. That he did not die little by little, fainting slowly away as others, is evidenced by the fact that immediately before his death, he bowed his head, as Luke says, he cried out with a loud voice, after which he presently gave up the ghost. Man did not give him his life. It was not theirs to take. He willingly chose to give it. Without constraint, murmur, or regret, with no debt of his own or desert of ours, he then bowed his head and died. Judas betrayed him for gain. The Jews accused him through envy. Pilate condemned him for fear, yet nothing caused his death apart from his love. For greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. John 15:13. Christ even had power over darkness on the cross. Now from the sixth hour there was darkness over the land unto the ninth hour. Matthew 27:45. Our Lord was crucified at about the third hour of the day, or 9 a.m. There he hung, in plain sight of all those who surrounded him, so there could be no mistaking it was really Christ that was nailed to the cross. And for the next 3 hours, he endured not only unbearable physical sufferings, but also the railings, mockings, dares, and blasphemies from his adversaries and onlookers. But then at the point when the sun would normally be bright, God covered the earth in a blanket of darkness, blacker than the darkest night. The Almighty would not allow this most significant day in all of history to pass as all others before it. He would not have the mass of people go about their day-in, day-out activities without taking notice that the Son of the Most High was about to die to pay for the debt of sin his people owed him. Such a strange and unnatural occurrence struck terror in the hearts of all the people, especially those who dared insult the character and mock the deity of our Lord. Luke described the scene in this way. And all the people that came together to that sight, beholding the things which were done, smote their breasts. Luke 23:48. His enemies had stripped him naked, and so it was most fitting that his Father cover him with this great blanket of darkness, not only to conceal his nakedness, but also his broken, bleeding body from the wicked eyes of his jeering adversaries. It was most fitting that God should drape him in darkness, because no human could appreciate the mighty burden of sin he bore, nor the onslaught of the fullness of the wrath of God on him. And it was most fitting that the whole world be covered in darkness as the light of the world, the Son of Righteousness, was dying. Reflecting on Christ's final moments, we are reminded of his divine trust in his Father. Jesus willingly surrendered his spirit into the hands of the Father. David and Stephen followed his example. So should we. In John 17:24, Jesus expresses his desire for those who believe in him to be with him. This challenges us. If we're hesitant to trust God with our souls during our lifetime, how we muster the courage to do so in our dying moments. Trusting God in life prepares us to trust Him in death. Life is a two-way street. As we anticipate commending our spirit into God's hands upon death, we must recognize that Christ has already bestowed His Spirit upon us in life. We are recipients of the Spirit of adoption. It's an invitation to nurture a relationship with God. Christ knocks at the door of our hearts, desiring continued fellowship. He offers us spiritual sustenance, and it's our duty to welcome Him. And by doing so, we prepare ourselves for the heavenly banquet that awaits us in the afterlife, in heaven. Christ's work from heaven to earth speaks volumes about His love and humility. He took the form of a man, enduring suffering, was ultimately exalted. As we ponder His sacrifice, our hearts are stirred to respond in kind. The image of Jesus bowing His head in death challenges us, the thought of it. Are we willing to bow our knees in gratitude and reverence? He gave His all, pouring out His very lifeblood. Such a monumental gift calls for an equally profound response from us. Let's endeavor to live our lives in a way that honors His sacrifice, offering ourselves fully and freely in service to Him. Because there's more mystery in this darkness at the cross than we could ever touch at this side in heaven. For here, divinity is intersecting humanity on a level that we cannot even grasp. The darkness seems to indicate that it is not ours to know the full scope of everything that was accomplished in those final hours before our blessed Redeemer bowed His head and gave up the ghost. For while Jesus breathes His final breath, God is reconciling Himself to His people. What is the depth of this? He is settling the accounts of the sin debt stacked against all believers by accepting the sacrifice of His Son as full payment. These are truths well beyond our understanding. And yet the beauty of it all is that whatever was accomplished in the silence of that darkness allows all those who sit in darkness now to come to the light of life. There's nothing left for us to do but realize that this holy, blood-soaked ground on which we dare bow our knees and hearts and worship is ever before us. The concept of Christ as the Lamb, predetermined to be sacrificed even before the world's foundation, challenges all our understandings of what divine love actually means to us. Christ's descent to earth and His ultimate ascent back to the heavens are divine acts of love and sacrifice. In the human realm, a person would give everything they have to save their life. Job says that in 2:4. Yet Christ turned this notion on its head, willingly giving up His life for our redemption. And this immense sacrifice prompts us to introspection, to consider and meditate. Are we willing to reciprocate this kind of love? We are called to dedicate our lives wholeheartedly to the testimony of His name, reflecting on the boundless love He showed us. Death is defeated by His death. Death, the inevitable end that once held humanity in chains of fear, has been rendered powerless by Christ's victory. With its sting removed, death is no more than a mere door, a transition for believers. While it might still infer fear in us, uncertainty, its true power over us has been eradicated. There is no sting in death. We can now face the end of our earthly journey with courage and hope, knowing that death's once menacing grip has been loosened by Christ's triumph. This assurance for believers should embolden us to live with purpose and fearlessness, knowing that in Christ, even death is but a doorway to eternal life. Amen.